He has made us who we are. And it's great for us to come together to glorify him. In case anyone doesn't know, I'm Tim Luce, and it's my pleasure to bring the word today. This sermon series, and more in particular, is Jesus' sermon that we are working off of. It is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Favorite because it is Jesus sitting in, and he is instructing, and he is teaching, and he is with the people, and he is giving them instruction that they've never heard before, an entrance into the kingdom of God, and how to do it, how to live, who we are. You know, we're the salt of the earth. You know, these are all things that they had never heard before. Yet he's sitting down and he is teaching them in patience and gentleness. And it is just chock full of so much information about the love of Christ, the love of God towards us. So I just want to be able to touch in on a little bit of this. And that's what we're doing today. I encourage everyone to take the time to really go back in. Pastor Matt and I we've gone over and we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and we've broken it down, and we've looked at certain things that we wanted to bring out, but there was so much more. The details, the subtle things, the things that Christ is trying to instruct and he's trying to teach, those are things that are for us. We can bring out a small piece, but it is up to us to go ahead and dig in a little bit deeper. So that is my encouragement. So with that, let's continue our series, Summer on the Mount, A Beginner's Guide to Experiencing Heaven on Earth. Just before we start today's sermon, though, I have a question.
Scripture. What?
Scripture.
Ah, description.
Okay, it's on the screen now.
Sweet. Pastor Matt's got me covered. I have a question for you to think about. They gave me a clicker with no batteries. When was the last time you were truly content? My guess is it was a long time ago, or maybe you have never experienced contentment in your life. This is because we want big, we want new, we want shiny, we want expensive, we want the best. We want what our neighbors have. We want what we see. We want what we hear. We want what we feel. We want position. We want control. We are targeted and marketed. At every turn, there is a hook or an angle trying to entice us to the next new or better something. It never ends. There is always something that appeals to us. There's something for everyone. And some of this is deeply ingrained. It's passed down from generation to generation. I want better for my kids than what I had when I was growing up. What did you have? What was the better that your kids will want for their kids? After all, we build off the shoulders of the ones before us. What is the cost of this American dream? Because it certainly isn't free. What will we give in exchange for it? Who are we willing to be a slave to in order to get it? Is it worth it? We are consumers. Everything is here today, gone tomorrow, and on to the next new thing. Isn't that what we want? How does that saying go? Whoever dies with the most toys wins? Does it end there, though? If only it did. But it doesn't. It's the newer model wife, husband, girlfriend, boyfriend, friend. Maybe a different zip code with a better class of people. After all, I don't belong with these kinds of people. I'm better than they are. I deserve better. When will the endless chase end? Jesus teaches us a better way. This week, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. In the church Bibles, it's page 900. And we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Conflict. The friction that can be generated between two opposing things. This passage is filled with conflict. Jesus is bringing it to the forefront. He wants us to address it in our own lives. We like a little gray in our world. But Jesus isn't giving us what we want, but rather what we need. He is polarizing the issues and laying out the benefits of obedience to him. This is all for our good. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is giving us instruction. Do not lay up treasures on earth, but in heaven. He is drawing the comparison between earthly treasures, which are always at risk, and the heavenly treasures, which are safe. In this, he is showing us something new. We can lay up in heaven treasures, and they will be safe. But how do we do this? In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 12, there is an account that is the same as our text in Matthew. Here, Jesus elaborates on the how by saying this: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Again, we find in three of the four Gospels an encounter that is recorded. It is an exchange between Jesus and the rich young ruler. Jesus tells him to sell all that he has, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Did you catch that? Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. What must have been going on through his mind? Do what? Sell all my stuff? Yeah, I don't think so. Give to the poor? They will never pay me back. Treasure in heaven? No thanks. I'll keep mine here with me. But aren't we like the rich young ruler? We would never say it out loud, but look at our reactions, or rather our thoughts, right now. We distance ourselves from this exchange and Jesus' instruction. We're thinking, Jesus knew that this man, this rich young ruler, had a problem with money. Or, those rich people. How about this one? That only applies to him, not me. We must be careful that we don't miss the same promise the rich young ruler had: treasures in heaven. Jesus goes on to say in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your heart? They go together. Do we believe what Jesus is telling us, or are we trying to protect our earthly treasures? If we believe him, then we must obey him. By our good works, we'll lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus is telling us about a place we have never seen, and telling us to set our affections there. Do we believe him? Can we trust him? This is hard. He is asking us to truly believe that heaven is real, and if we are willing to sacrifice our earthly treasures to those that can't repay, that we will have treasure there. This means our relationship towards things has to change. What do you value? Who do you value? The way we see things must change. This brings us to verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Here we see a descriptive illustration. It is the health of your eye and how it affects the whole body. A healthy eye, one that's seeing, allows light to enter in, and we see clearly. All the color, all of the detail. As a result, we are able to navigate our surroundings, hopefully, without harm. We see those in need, and we're able to help. It provides us input so we can discern what is going on around us. Sight is amazing. But what if we're blind? What if we're not seeing? There is no light in a blind eye. The blind are lost, unable to navigate their surroundings. They stumble and fall, which puts them in danger. There is no joy but frustration. The ability to keep those in need is lost. The ability to help those in need is lost. They can't discern the things that are going on around them. This is a great illustration, but what is Jesus telling us? I'm thinking that it's more than eye health. Our brother John writes concerning Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, he continues with, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Paul goes ahead in Colossians and he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What we see here are two kingdoms, one of light, one of darkness. Earthly treasures belong to one, heavenly treasures to the other. Remember, Jesus said, where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. So are we still blind, stumbling about trying to live in the kingdom of darkness? Or have we come into the light and allowed him to cleanse us of sin? Have we died to this world and its lusts? Or are we keeping them alive? When we read this verse, we can't look at it as though we're a third-party observer. It's personal. If your eye, it is a call for us to examine what kingdom we are a part of. Now, with every kingdom, there is a ruler. Someone is in charge. Somebody has come under authority or bondage. In verse 24, we continue with, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here again, Jesus gives us a definitive statement. No one can serve two masters. You are not the exception. What? Are you the one that proves Jesus wrong? Do you think you're capable of serving both? You're not. And why would you want to? Don't miss this. There is no little of one, little of another. No serving in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. No little light, little dark, no gray. Or as Jesus said, better hot or cold, not lukewarm. Now to fully get this, we must look at the world, at the word serve. Here it is. To be a slave, serve, or do service. This word is not casual. It's not something that we can just throw around easily. Because it has intense purpose and value. It is more about ownership by a Lord and the surrender of your will to that Lord. We look at the strong words that describes the person that will be wedged between having to make the decision between the two. Hate and love and devoted and despise. So if we are looking at two opposing kingdoms with two opposing rulers, it kind of rolls like this. You will love and be devoted to God and hate Satan and despise him. Or you will love and be devoted to Satan and hate and despise God. Remember, no one can serve two. And you thought I was going to skip the rest of this verse. You cannot serve God and money. Yeah, but 6 words, and it's uncomfortable. Why? Because it's about money? Or because it's about our hearts? Yet here is God speaking, telling us, you cannot serve God, you cannot serve me, and money. Another way to say this is, you don't have the ability to obey God's commands and serve money. He is saying, serve me, and only me. No idols. Yet money is an idol, a false god created by the hand of man. Worship of it is idolatry. It is bowed down to, coveted after, lusted after, fought and died for, a tool of manipulation to control. After all, every man has his price. Ask Judas. People educate themselves about it. They educate themselves about it, purchase better education so they can earn more of it. It is tended, cultivated, harvested for self-gain. It consumes time and energy. We fear we might lose it, fear we don't have enough of it. It is the common ground of this world. With it, people purchase all they lust after. Possessions, status, position, people, homes, comfort, security, and power. Yet it is the snare and shackle of ownership into a kingdom, but not the kingdom of God. As a result of this, our relationship to money must be examined closely. It can never be allowed to be trusted in or coveted after. It doesn't provide for us, but our Father does. We must look at money in the correct light. We do live in this world, and money is required to buy and sell. What does God require of us concerning money? Use it. Seek every opportunity to do good with it. Be willing to part with it for someone else's benefit. Meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. Give to the needy that could never repay, and your Father will reward you. Let it be a means of doing good works. Don't hoard it up for yourselves or withhold your hand from doing good. You can't buy God's love or his affection. No gift of his can be purchased with money. He wants you. And he wants you to want him. All of his gifts are freely given. His desire has always been for us, his people, our good. His love is not like the world gives. His peace is not like the world gives. If we would realize and make the distinction between the two, we would be like Joshua, who said, "Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Jesus continues in verse 25. Therefore, we must look at everything that Jesus said before. Therefore, lay up treasures in heaven, which is where your heart should be. Come to me in the light, into my kingdom. Come under my lordship. Don't replace the worship of God for money. It's so that I can tell you something. I can tell you, don't be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. Do not be anxious about your life. What is it that we are seeking after? Are we looking to care for our own needs? Are we looking to care for ourselves? To supply our own needs? Are we so great that we can extend our days? Do you think that your heavenly Father puts more value on a bird than on you? That he cares more about the flowers of the field than making sure you're clothed? Jesus is trying to draw our attention from things to faith in God. That we should be trusting him with our needs. Remember, he knows the things that we have need of before we ask. Or, give us this day our daily bread. Notice Jesus' references about the Gentiles. you know, those without God, that they seek after food and drink and clothing. We, however, are called to seek our Heavenly Father. The author of Hebrews states it like this: without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. O you of little faith, trusting him with these small earthly things should be a starting point in the Christian's walk. The Father knows what you need. So why are you so anxious? You worry about many things. What are you afraid of? Jesus tells us the Father feeds the birds that we are of greater value than they are. He tells us Solomon was not dressed like the lilies that are only for a moment and then gone, but he will clothe us. He is talking about our needs and telling us not to worry, that they are covered. Why are we worried then? Israel, the nation of Israel, after coming out of Egypt, and there were millions, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. God provided them manna from heaven, something they had never seen, and when it was gone, nobody saw it again. He provided water from a rock. I mean, a rock. Their clothes never got old, and their feet never blistered. Consider Elijah the prophet. After he prophesied that there would be drought, like none other, not one drop of rain, God goes ahead and tells him to go to the brook Cherith. There he would have water, and God commanded the ravens to feed him. Bread and meat in the morning, the same in the evening. That is, until the brook dried up. So God sent him to the widow woman and her son. They were preparing to make their last meal and die. Their last meal and die. Can you imagine? Can you imagine drought so bad that it would be the last meal that you were preparing that you would ever have, because there was nothing? But Elijah shows up. Elijah showed up and he says, let me have water and bread. Let me have the water that you don't have and the bread that you are prepared to die on. In her obedience, she received. Neither her flour jar or her jug of oil emptied until the first drops of rain fell. 3 years later, this spared her and her son, as well as Elijah. What about the 4,000 in the wilderness? You know, the ones that were hungering to hear what Jesus had to say and to be healed by him. They were with him for 3 days. 3 days with nothing to eat except for his words. And Jesus, in sending them away, was moved with compassion and fed them with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, because he didn't want them to faint on their way home. Would 7 loaves of bread and a few fish be enough to feed everybody in this room? So what is it that we are anxious about? That we won't have what we need, or that we won't have what we want? Are we afraid that God's provision will not be to the standards we are accustomed to? Think of some of the things that we have wanted. These, we just had to have them. We had to have that new thing, that something. But these are the same somethings that own us now. Would you be willing to let these things that own you go? Our brother John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." This is why Jesus is telling us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is giving us a command. Seek first. This is not a seek first the kingdom of God and then seek the kingdom of this world, as if we were putting them together in order of importance. Let's shed some light on this verse, since this is the point of all of these verses. This is the culmination of all of it. We are citizens of the kingdom of darkness. We were. Let me rephrase that before everybody gets upset. We were citizens of the kingdom of darkness. We lived under the rule of a wicked king. The laws that governed us were wicked also. Its currency was self-gain, fed by lust. The end was eternal death. There is another kingdom. This kingdom is light. The king is righteous and holy. The laws that govern it are perfect. Its currency is good works, and eternal life is its reward. There are many benefits and rewards in this kingdom. In order for us to become a citizen of the kingdom of light, we had to accept the king's invitation, which means we renounce our citizenship to the kingdom of darkness and everything that is used to govern it. This includes our service and loyalty to its king. When we do this, we gain the right to be called a citizen of light. We come under the authority of this great king, and we are his. We operate as ambassadors representing our new king and his kingdom. We reside in the kingdom of darkness. We reside in the kingdom of darkness, but his church acts as an embassy for the citizens of light. We are governed by the laws and rules of the kingdom that we now belong to. We fly his banner, And get this, as citizens of this kingdom, we are partakers of its benefits and blessings. We get all of the benefits of the kingdom of light. Knowing this, Jesus encourages us, saying, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If we set our affections on things above, then we will know and trust him. We will not be anxious about what will come in the future, because we know that he holds our lives in his hand, that we are his regardless of our circumstance. And we will be able to say, like our brother Paul, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you say that? Is that you? Are you so content in your life right now? I wish we all were. That we would all come to a spot in our lives that we were so content. Not in this world, but in Christ Jesus. That if it were just him, that we would be satisfied. Not the things, not the stuff, not the anything, but in him. If you want this type of contentment, then we have to start with this question. Is your treasure your master, or is your master your treasure? That is the starting spot. We can't have both. And Scripture is clear. Jesus is clear. We cannot have both. Every parable that he gave, everything that he instructed, was that one let go of what they held such great value in order to gain something that is better, something that is greater. And that greater, that something, is the kingdom of God. It is Jesus. My encouragement is, don't let anything hold you back from getting to know him. Don't let the somethings hold you back. Lord, we are yours, Lord. And our desire is after you. We are easily distracted by so many things, Lord. There are so many things that come up in our lives, so many things that we see. Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to put the value on you, that our lives might be turned towards you in all that we do, all that we say. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, that we might walk in your kingdom, that we might be willing to obey you, that we might be willing to put you first in our lives. Help us, Lord, I pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tim.
Thank you.
Yep.
Man, what a great message today, talking about our lives serving the king and his kingdom, or versus serving our money and what money can buy us, and most of all our ambitions, and getting rid of our idols and all of those things. I think it's an incredible passage and an incredible teaching from Tim. So at this time, we're going to move into our time of worship through giving and generosity. And if you're here in the room or watching online today, you're going to have an opportunity to give. And we just believe this is a part of our worship, right? This is not a pause or a break or wrapping up the service. This is a part of worshiping the Lord, is honoring our Master with our treasure, right? I mean, that's kind of the question here. Is your treasure your Master, or is the Master your treasure? Do you let your money and your love for what it can do for you kind of rule the way that you use it? Or do you allow the Master of your life, the Lord over all the earth, do you allow Him to instruct you in how you steward your finances and your treasure? And so that's kind of where we're going with this. But I was thinking about that part in the passage today. I've talked about this in the past. The eye being healthy, or the eye being evil, right? And I've talked about this idea of from those two verses about the abundance mindset and the scarcity mindset, right? So this whole passage, kind of the point is to show you from heaven's perspective how God is a generous giver, and how He provides everything that we need in any moment, right? And that he loves to give, and He loves to bless and take care of His people, right? And so for us, for the rest of the world, they have this scarcity mindset. They have an evil eye, if you will, where they see kind of there's one pie and everybody in the world wants a slice of it. And so they've got to fight for what they want, right? But the eye that is healthy is the eye that sees us from the kingdom perspective, from the perspective of heaven, that God is an abundant giver who's able to give us everything that we need. And so we don't have to fight for what we want. Instead, we can take what He gives to us and freely receive what He gives to us, which means we can also freely give all that we receive. Right? Because we know that whatever we give away, God will supplement. He'll bring back around, right? Because He takes care of us. And so anyway, I just want to encourage you, allow the Spirit to lead you in your time of giving today and in your generosity. Also, before we take up or receive our tithes and offerings, I want to remind you, if you place your faith in Jesus today for the first time, if you just saw the beauty and the splendor of God, if your eyes were open to just see the abundant giver and the Father who loves you and takes care of you today, and you want to place your faith in God today, and you want to place your faith in Jesus today, we just want to pray for you and celebrate that and encourage you. And also, we want to resource you with some things to help you as you just grow in your spiritual walk with the Lord. And so let us know on the back of your communication card. There's a checkbox in the top right section where you can let us know if you place your faith in Jesus today. But let's have our ushers go ahead and receive our tithes and offerings, as well as our communication cards. If you're watching online today, you can text GIVE to the number on the screen, and that'll send you a link where you can go and join us in worshiping the Lord through generosity today. Don't forget, we have fellowship between the services out in the tent. We're going to have bagels and donuts and coffee and all kinds of things out there. We would love for you to come and join us out there. It's a little bit cooler weather today, and so it'll be kind of nice to sit out there under the tent. We'd love for you to join us, have some fellowship there, and yeah. Why don't we go ahead and stand for our benediction? And this is just our sending off prayer. So if you feel comfortable, we'd like to put our hands out in a posture of receiving from the Lord before we go our separate ways. God, we thank you, Lord, for your presence, Lord, that, Lord, you have come to meet us here in this building today. And God, I thank you for your church, Lord, just the body of believers, Lord, who have placed their faith and trust in you. And God, I pray that every person who's in this room today and everyone who's watching online would just be encouraged, Lord. I pray that, God, you would bless them and keep them. That, Lord, you would shine your face down on them this week, and, Lord, that you would give them your peace. And so now, in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your spirit, Lord, send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. You may go in peace.